Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. I ought to have Sam come and tell this story about hikers that go to the park unprepared. He has seen them. I've heard him talk about them, you know, like a little 16-year-old high school girl who shows up in some light slippers and, you know, and just takes off hiking down one of these trails and doesn't realize how incredibly harsh the park can become. You know, you start off on a warm, sunny day. Matter of fact, some of us, unless I call myself an inebriate, some of us inebriates were hiking up there one day, and we started at the top on the Highline Trail, and it had been 90 to 100 degrees here in the valley all week. It was the last days of July, the first days of August. And we took off on a hike on the Highline Trail, and we weren't down there but 2 or 3 miles, it started to rain. Another mile, and it started to snow. We were dressed in cut-off shorts and short-sleeved shirts, and my lands, we thought we were going to freeze to death. I said to Charlotte, don't let your sister-in-law stop. Keep them moving. We've got to get out of here. There's a reason I'm telling that story. There is a harsh reality coming to this world. And it is real. And God, by His grace, has told us about it. There is no excuse for getting caught in this. But understand with me, the vast majority of the world will be caught in this because they will not listen. There is a king who rules on high, whom only few will acknowledge and accept. But He is King. He has never yielded His throne. He will never yield His throne. I have this, I'm also pestle, and I raise my voice, and that bothers me. I prefer not to raise my voice too much, but this text has so captured my soul. And Don, thanks much, has gone a couple verses before, and I'd just like to comment on those verses for a moment this morning and then get into the fourth chapter and comment on the throne room. But let's pray before we do. Father, we come to this text as paupers, those whose vision is very occluded. But Father, we need to see this truth. We need to experience it in the recesses of our soul. Lord, this is a truth that ought to shock us. And Lord, I pray for your children today that they might experience the shock of truth, might understand it, and that our lives would be changed. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Don began reading at verse 20. He did the same last week. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Important issue there. One for you to deal with as a follower of Jesus Christ today. Are you overcoming the world, or are you being overcome by the world? And the sad reality is that the vast majority of those in our world today that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, especially within America, are not overcoming the world, but being overcome by the world. I'm not going to take time to illustrate all of what that means and all of what that looks like. I'll leave that to you. But understand, it is a deplorable condition for God's people to be worldly. We are to be otherworldly. We are to know the King. We are to acknowledge His kingship. We are to live in the light of that reality. And that is a difficult thing to do. Now, as you get down to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, after this. Now, I think that word, those two words, after this, are very significant. Revelation 1, 2, and 3, God talks to John about the churches. We have been for 2,000 years involved in a program that God uses to administrate the affairs of the world, known as the church. Not the world known as the church, but His administrative process is the church. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." God is administrating and directing the affairs of the world through the influence of His people known as the church. He is going to draw that time to a close. And that's the sense of this statement, after this. I believe that this alone is a strong argument for a pre-tribulational rapture. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. We talked about that last week. And the first voice I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." John, come up. I'm going to show you a few things. And now, John is going to record these few things for us. And John has the privilege of walking into the throne room of God. If you've had the privilege to visit Washington, D.C., you've had a great privilege. I still remember my first visit to Washington, D.C. And I arrived there in the evening. It's back when I was driving motor coach. And I had a group of people with me. And we stopped at the area called the Mall. The Mall is the area that's encircled by the White House, the Congress, and a few of the monuments ending at the Lincoln Memorial at the far west end. And then you have the Washington Memorial, you have the reflection pool and all those things that are in there. Things that I'd read about and heard about. And as you realize what America is, you're kind of caught by the awe and wonder of this great country we live in. And all of a sudden, I stood at the very seat of all of that, call it wealth, prestige, and power. And I remember that evening just being awestruck by it. And seeing that Washington Memorial. You know, there really was a George Washington? And then the Lincoln Memorial is my favorite. Walking through there and reading the things that Lincoln wrote. And understanding the amazing reality of the United States of America. Understand with me that John's privilege was far greater than mine that evening. The Lord Jesus Christ said to John, "Come up here where things are really run." And he came into the throne room. The place of real authority and reality. Immediately he said, I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one was set on the throne. Now, with this in mind, let me take you to Luke chapter 10. Hold your place in Revelation 4, but turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want you to see something that I think is very important for us to see. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. There's an amazing reality that the prophet in the Old Testament said, surely thou art a God that hidest thyself. Oh, pray that you might be one whose eyes God would open to understand and know the truth. Verse 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. That is, except for the administration of Europe, Africa, and the United States. That he leaves to them who are there. All other things have been given to him. You understand sarcasm when you hear it? All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. I want to ask you this morning, have you seen and heard the Lord in his word as he truly is? Not some God of your imagination, but the God of this revelation. Have you seen him? Turn with me to Job chapter 42. This is a little test as to whether or not you have seen him. Job chapter 42. We're going to start at verse 1 and go down through verse 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There is the traditional fundamentalist view of knowing God. We understand omnipotence and omniscience. And we think because we understand those big words, we understand God. So did Job think that he understood God. Verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That was the accusation that God had laid upon Job. In simple terms, it is this. Job, you don't know near as much as you think you know. Therefore, he said, have I uttered that I understood not? Job just said some things he shouldn't have said. He did some things he shouldn't have done because he didn't know who God was. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. That's what he said to God. Boy, we talk to God that way. Matter of fact, we're encouraged to do that. We're encouraged to come before God and demand things from him in prayer. What arrogance! Verse 5, but now I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job is making this statement, it is not your view of God, it is your view of yourself. When you see God for who He is, you'll see yourself very differently than you ever have. Now, back in Revelation chapter 4. And he that sat, we're in the third verse, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around his throne in sight like unto an emerald. Here we have a what we might call a physical description of God. It is a very general description. And as I think my way through it, I'm wondering, what is the purpose of this description? And what is it that we are to learn from this description? A jasper and a sardine stone are both very similar in appearance. They're a kind of a brownish red, and they're variegated in their color. And they are, rather than translucent or transparent like many gems, they're translucent. But all of that doesn't tell us much about who God is. I think John's purpose is something different than describing God to us. He is saying, I saw Him and He really is. Now deal with it. There is a God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13 said this, all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You are ultimately going to deal with God. Romans 14:11, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to, at this point, skip over to the 11th verse, the conclusion that John comes to. These four living creatures mount up with their wings, hover over the throne, crying, holy, holy, holy. And these 24 elders who are there bow before the throne. And this is their expression. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Read this word for as because. Because Thou hast created all things. You need to understand that it's only the last 150 years of this world that the arrogance of man has come to such a level that they have taken it upon themselves to clearly express their atheism and their agnosticism and to deny the reality that all that is here is from the hand of God. That is a very recent thing that's happened. And again and again and again, the writers of Scripture bring us back to this point, by Him all things were created. That gives Him ownership of everything. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. Adjust to it, will you? You belong to Him, whether you're saved or not. And you will give answer to Him, whether you're saved or not. Because the earth is the Lord's. And as we enter into the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking it into his hands and saying, this has gone far enough. I am bringing it to a conclusion. And then I think that that's why all of the terrible things that are recorded later in the book of Revelation are there to show us the reality and severity of this issue. How can we live in such mediocrity? It is absurd the way we live. The best of us are so dull to the reality of God. Now, if creation were not enough, notice what it says, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Not for your pleasure, for his. Herein then lies the standard of judgment. Did you live your life for his pleasure or for your own? That is a severe issue, folks. That's why all the parables of stewardship are given to us in the Gospels. It's not about you. It's about him. I have so much I want to say about this. Come back with me to verse 4 of chapter 4. Around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Folks, this is reality. Now, my view of this is that those 24 elders represent Israel and the church. And God's business for the last 4,000 years has revolved around Israel and the church. That is who he is, and that is what he has been doing. And you're entering into the throne room, the administrative core of all that God is doing and of all that counts and matters in all of time and all of reality. You are at the seat of power with John today in the throne room. And it doesn't matter a hill of beans what Pat Leahy is doing, or what the guy down in Utah is doing, or what the guy in the White House is doing. Those guys mean nothing. Literally nothing. The most important meeting in America today is in the solid churches of his people. And all of history will revolve around what they do. It always has. These guys that we recognize as being so popular. I just got a letter in the mail this week. I saw that thing, I said, oh, come on. Good thing I got a circular file. Some church down in Nebraska, we're going to change America, and we're asking you to join us in the process, and we'll send you a list of congressmen to pray for. I'm not interested in praying for any congressman, but I sure would like to pray for some pastors. I have 3 kids in 3 different areas. I pray for their churches and their pastors every day. Because that's where things are happening. Everything else is a mirage. I want to talk to you about cause today. I'm not going to have enough time to really hit it like I want to, but go with me very quickly to 1 Kings. Boy, if you get your history out of the Bible, or you miss it. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6. But if ye shall at all, this is a word to Israel, if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them and his house which I have hallowed for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. What changed all of that? The behavior of God's people. That was the cause of the political upsets of all those hundreds of years. The behavior of God's people. We don't understand what the issues are and what caused the things that happened in our world. Let me take you to 2 Samuel. As I read through history these days, something that just really comes out to me is this issue of cause. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel because he was a great warrior and a fantastic administrator. No, I think I read that wrong. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. I tell you, we've got a boatload of pastors to say, today saying, this is how you lead a church, this is how we lead the church, and God did all of this because of what we did. Those pompous, egotistical rats. God sits in the heavens and he does as he pleases. And he doesn't always tell us what the cause is. Tocqueville came to this more closely than anybody else, and he made this observation about America. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. America isn't good because we had a great leader like Washington. As much as we admire him and appreciate his leadership, or any of those other men, I might as well just be real plain to you, okay? Understand this, that there was a great revival in 1750, and there was a majority of strong, dedicated, humble Christian people in this land, and for their sake, God made our country what it is. It's His mercy and His grace. He loves to bestow good things upon His people. Let me show you this one, 1 Kings chapter 11. And verse 12 and 13. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it. This is Rehoboam. He said, I'm not going to judge and destroy Israel in your days for David thy father's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. You're kidding. You mean my experience today is being determined by my grandfather? Yep. We'd be a bunch of fried eggs if it wasn't for our grandparents. We stand in the grace they purchased from our God by their humble obedience. I think. Notice what else it says in verse 13 then. Howbeit, I will not render away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. You see, there are causes there that we don't perceive and understand. My point is this. God is in the heavens. He rules. His program today revolves around His people, the church. And the world is playing a foolish game of self-importance, thinking that they are so important. It just isn't true. I said this before, I need to say it again. What is important is what's happening here this morning. What is important is what happens in your heart. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. All this other stuff is just... I want to be careful what I say, but it's trivial in comparison to this. Somehow you better learn how to interface what you do in this physical world with the reality of who God is as your King and Master. You need to learn to do that. When we come to the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, we find the last days are a revelation of the reality of God, and it won't be pleasant. There is an administration that is presently active and is above Washington, D.C. It's above Great Britain. It's beyond Russia. It's beyond the Sudan. It's beyond Iraq. It's beyond Iran. It's in heaven. And God rules over it all. It's above the United Nations. All other administrations are lower and will find that they are subject to God and will answer to Him. Boy, wait till we get to Revelation chapter 10. I'm eager to get to Revelation chapter 10 with you. God is going to bring this world into account. And when we study prophecy, that's what we're studying. I want to close with you this morning in Psalm 2. Psalm, the second chapter. Understand that this is the all-powerful, omnipotent God who's telling us about the future. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? My, if we aren't in that day when the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, like somehow we're going to put God over on the shelf and we're going to run the world where we want, the way we want to, and these people who want to be godly, we're going to get rid of them so we can finally live life the way we want to by our morality and our own virtue. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We'll see that in Matthew 24 tonight. Well, God's going to be up there wringing His hands saying, I sure hope I can handle this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I like to say to the world, how do you like that? Well, we'll blow up an atom bomb. Go ahead, blow it up. Do six of them while you're at. What I'll do is I'll set Yellowstone free. Hey, the only thing that's keeping Yellowstone confined right now is the power of our God. And when that goes, we have some idea that we're going with it. The Lord that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I'll tell you who's going to be wringing their hands during this day. It's not going to be God. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's Revelation chapter 10. We'll get there one of these days. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Stop this global warming! No. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's what our leaders ought to be doing. Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Folks, it's just the old, old story. It's just the old, old story. There ain't nothing new. The only new thing is God is coming to the place where he's no longer going to hide. The heavens are going to be rolled back like a scroll. He is going to be obvious to the world, and he is going to destroy it and give it to his own. All refurbished. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to the day when you would come. We are weary of the worldliness and the sin that surrounds us. We ache that it has captured our loved ones. Lord, deliver us, we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, years ago, a farmer said to a bunch of us kids, we worked together, you know, on his neighbor's threshing crews and stuff like that. And this old farmer said to us, when are you boys going to straighten up? I heard him because I knew that ultimately I would have to do that. But the farmer's position was, how much are you going to waste before you get there? What are you waiting for? How much more of your life do you want to waste? How much more of your goods do you want to squander? Before you say, wait a minute, I am thy, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me, and I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. You can't do it any sooner, and you'll always regret that you hadn't.